evening.
Good evening.
You're the first one to arrive.
Right. I heard the music, and I just barely made it.
Well, it was a little bit interesting this afternoon because on the ninth minute, somebody showed up. You had told me you weren't coming. I understand that. But we had one person on time and one person on the ninth minute. So we did the class.
Okay, well, I'll try. I haven't gotten to last Wednesday's. And tomorrow I'm doing another work, you know, hollow workshop. So I'll miss again. Hopefully I'll catch up.
Okay. Understood. You're doing the hollow workshop for doing it on video, or are you people coming over?
They're coming over, but I'm just doing one person or at a time. Last week I did with Miss Malka, and tomorrow with Judy and Brandy, and then I have two other persons. I'm graduating to two. I think I can manage two with keeping mask and 6 foot distance. I have it on a PowerPoint, but I also have a handout, and then we do the baking session. I use the bread machine, so that's basically, it's kind of stage one, as if they don't know anything.
Is it your son or your son-in-law come over and videotape you while you do it, and then you won't have to do anything. You can just put it up on YouTube.
I don't know about that. Because
it's really very easy, and I'm sure your son or the son-in-law would know about how to do it.
Well, I'm sure he would, but he's offshore right now, and they haven't come over yet because my daughter is so sick, and her immune system is so low that he doesn't like to expose her to anybody else, and he has to. But the main thing is the PowerPoint we discuss as we go. I mean, it's such a hands-on thing, you know.
Someone else could arrive, so good afternoon, good evening. So we're starting section 14. We're starting at Pasuk 201. And we'll start with the L'shem Yehud. This is for Parashat Vayera from the Sulam commentary on the Zohar. L'shem Yehud kutsha barichu ish kintabit kiluur kimud kiluud kiluur himu. L'yakda l'shem yud hei babate. B'yehuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael. Limud Torah mitzvah, la'asok Torah mitzvah. Vayehino am Adonai Eloheinu aleinu ma'asei yadeinu karenei aleinu ma'asei yadeinu karenehu. Ardana v'yayereha zakata haba'a eilai asukala leman ta'amar. Itema leinun malakin man kama malel imda wefaked leda ela le Abraham kamar devir shuteya kaimin inun atre devar aher leinun. Malachim. The translation, I will go down and see whether they have done. The Hebrew word is asu. Altogether according to the cry of it, which has come to me. He asked, to whom did he, the Holy One, blessed be he, say you should destroy? Because the Zohar explains this verse as if Asu was in the imperative mode. thereby saying, destroy. If you say that he addressed these angels by saying, destroy, who has ever seen the like that he spoke with Abraham while commanding the angels? Rather, he addressed Abraham saying, destroy. And because all those places were under his supervision. Another explanation is that he addressed those angels saying, destroy. My commentary. The verse is clear as written with Rabbi Ashlag's comments. The second explanation that the angels were told to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah does not make sense. Angels have one task and take the name of that task, sometimes with the name of Hashem added. Questions, comments, thoughts?
Well, it's kind of verses like this, whether it's Zohar or whether it's Torah, that I think we, you know, it's the language of men. That
and the translation can be corrupted. There's no question.
Right, but that's the hard part of explaining to people that cause and effect rather than reward and punishment, you know. But the main thing I notice is they have a hard time understanding God as being love, and then all these stories of how, you know, these people were destroyed and everything. So once they do hear the explanation of cause and effect, it really makes an impression on them, I thought.
I found it pretty much the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that the language that you choose, the words that you choose, does have an impact on the way you speak and the way people understand you.
I have a question.
Go ahead, Brenda.
Since angels only have one task, we know that. How do we know that these are a different set of angels?
Because, contrary to public opinion, an angel is a species, just like human beings are species. Every human being can be the hands of Hashem, can be a tool of Hashem, can be directed by Hashem. And the same applies to an angel. So if you say the name, the angel, Michael, you're really talking about a species of angels named Michael. Maybe there's 7.5 billion of them. Maybe there's even more.
Right.
So when a particular Michael Angel, Michael Angel, is given a task, he has a name that his family calls him, just like we do. But he's given the name Michael, attaching the name of God El to his task, which is related to doing chesed. So he's given one task, and then another Michael Angel is given a different task, but they're all related to doing chesed. I hope that's clear.
Sort of, but what I was getting at is, since it's all the heading of Michael and Gabriel and Ariel, all of them, they have, it's like a division, and that division does a certain thing, and there are many within that division. And so what I'm saying is, since he went to Abraham first, to me that would be one task, and that another of his group came back and had the order to destroy. Am I not?
That's very possible.
That would have been Gabriel, though, wouldn't it? Gabriel from Gomorrah? From the side of Gomorrah?
Yes. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was from Gabriel's side.
Mm-hmm.
But that's why there were three angels that went to Abraham.
Right.
Mikhail went to heal him. I think it was Uriel. Uriel went to heal him. Mikhail went to tell Sarah she was going to have Isaac. And Gabriel was there as part of the process. And that's who Gabriel was waiting for the negotiation between Abraham and God before he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's Gabriel who did the action. So would it be possible for him to have sent Gabriel, the Gabriel personality, to Sodom before Abraham had negotiated with him? That's really the point of this pasuk. Gabriel was there in order to facilitate the destruction if it was ordered. But if it wasn't ordered, because Hashem was giving Abraham an opportunity to negotiate, that it wouldn't happen.
Can we negotiate with God about the virus and all this commotion that's happening in the world today?
Yes.
It's no different than, you know, not allowing a hurricane to come by not focusing in on what the weatherman says it's going to be. You know, it's like, okay, the decree is on out, but...
But what is your prayers about a hurricane? You tell it to go away. That's a negotiation. But does God tell the righteous people there's a hurricane coming? Or we wait for the weatherman? Or is the weatherman how God is communicating with us? And with the righteous people.
Well, that's why I try to find the names before and put them all in a bag. A spiritual bag. Before you realize, you know. And the second one, Dolly, just stayed out in the water. Never did happen.
Randy, I think you wanted to say something.
Yes, please. I think that if you are in tune with the Creator as much as you can be, and you become in tune with His creation around Him, that I think that you perceive, or at least I know, when there's something kind of out of balance somewhere. And that the weatherman confirms it for me. That if you look at everything around you, sky, earth, wind, you know, sun, and, you know, what's going on in nature, you can kind of perceive that there's things that are off.
You can also use your 72 better room too, because that's kind of what's been happening. You know, I wonder where the gnats came from. Oh, and behold, there's the dust coming off, you know, prediction. And the gnats back in biblical days, I didn't know that they were getting the dust. the lice and the gnats, you know. So it's more than just weatherman. It's, and you know, it's more than just one way. But I definitely agree with you. Yes, it's the connection with Hashem through Zohar, through experience with Torah and teachings and classes. And
I think the more we study, the more in tuned we become with that. Because I know I have.
Yes, I do.
The more one studies, the more opportunity you have to be communicating with God. But many people study and don't live what they study. They don't make it an experiential. They learn it intellectually. And ultimately, that does not change the person at the moment. Ultimately, they will learn to change. They will learn to live the Torah. But until they start that process of allowing themselves to live as a living Torah, it doesn't really change them to study just to study. But if you study and then take that into yourself and live it and do the actions that are recommended, this is what changes you.
I agree.
That's how I define holiness. I think everybody says, oh, you can't define holiness, but I think holiness is becoming a living Torah. It's putting Torah to practice.
I have a student who is living in Europe, and he literally studies Talmud daily, except for when he stays home to take care of his children. His wife works. His uncle pays him to study Torah, like the traditional idea of the Talmid Chacham. And he reached out to say, it's time for me to start studying Zohar. So we spend about an hour a week studying Zohar together. And his approach, it's absolutely intellectual. He's been studying as a Talmid Chacham, studying Talmud for 15, 20 years. And yes, he's a righteous man, right? He's a good man. He does good deeds. He does what he's supposed to do. But it's all intellectual. It's not the passion for Hashem that Hannah felt, Brandy felt, others in our community feel, that I have felt. He doesn't feel that same emotion. And yet he's been studying for 15, 20 years. So we will continue to study Zohar, and I know eventually he will develop that passion. But is it going to be this lifetime? Is it going to be the next? Is it going to be tomorrow? That's all up to him and up to what he chooses to do.
Sometimes people are afraid of what they feel, and so they block it off, and they can understand the intellectual part, but they can't ever grasp the feeling part.
That's very true. That is so. Many people are like that. But that's what the letters break through. They force you to deal with your feelings. They force you to feel. how long does that take?
Maybe
I'm not criticizing, I'm just describing.
No, maybe when he quits feeling vulnerable about people, places, and things, then he'll be open enough to have it, have a different aspect, I guess you would say, opened up for him.
Amen. Let's hope so.
I hope so.
Verse 202. Ma de Ibar le Abraham, ma ta ma asu, asa mi bae le ya, ma asu ela da Abraham, lushin ta la, a de mine ya, ma de Itmar, le malakin begin da awo, the meaning taman wahawo mishtahin le me bad dina we all dasu. The translation, and he asked, if he addressed Abraham saying destroy, the Hebrew word being asu, why is it written in the plural instead of the singular, namely destroy, aseh? And he responds, he said this because he addressed both Abraham and the Shekhinah that had never left him. This is why he said destroy, asu. He then said that we need to clarify what we said about his address to the angels, saying destroy. For it looks as if the Holy One, blessed be He, talked to Abraham while commanding the angels. And he explained, this is so, because the angels stood by waiting to execute judgment. And this is why he said destroy in the plural. My commentary. This verse is clear as written with Rabbi Ashlag's comments. This pasuk clarifies that Hashem spoke to Abraham and the Shekhinah, yet did not speak to both Abraham and the angels at the same time. Although, and this is unwritten, you could consider that the Shekhinah is a form of an angel. We think the Shekhinah is at a different level. Questions, comments, thoughts?
Oh, well, I noticed Asu begins with an iron rather than an olive. So maybe that's a hint.
I think that's the Aramaic versus the Hebrew, actually, but I could be wrong.
Well, what I meant is that may be a hint that it's not actually Hashem bringing the punishment. You know, it's the actions of the people that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the iron rather than the olive, you know, kind of conceals it.
It's possible. It's clear that no one gets negative effects without having done a negative cause, a negative action. That's the way the world works. And while we human beings perceive it as reward and punishment, that's not the way the Kabbalah explains it, as we know. And the change is significant in how we perceive what happens. We're out of time. Any further comments or thoughts you want to express before we hang up?
I do remember the Passover plague had, you know, it was linked to the word devour, or dever, and meant also to destroy. So it's an interesting comparison, but I don't think it really matters, has an effect here, but that was the thought that I had. Because that was a new meaning to that root word for me. Back at Passover time, so I'm not familiar with this word, asu or asa.
You have a good afternoon and good evening, and I hope to see you in the later class for the Ari's essays.
Okay,
thank you.
Shalom.
Shalom. Hello. Bye.